have a sermon series this year called The Christ of Christmas Yet to Come. And we're going to look at a number of things, but maybe not the screen. But we're going to look at the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, his forever reign. We're going to look at his forever kingdom. We're going to look at his forever presence as we think about his first coming and how it dovetails into his second coming. But let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we're so grateful for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he would become man and God, so that he could provide the sacrifice for our sin, so that he could conquer the consequence of our sin in his resurrection from the dead. Father, we thank you that he has given us the promise that he will come again. We pray that we'd be faithful as we wait for that day. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Marley was dead to begin with. Some of you know those words. A Christmas carol. Not what I'm preaching on this morning, but as I considered the message, I was taken back to my childhood as one of the traditions in my family around Christmas time is actually, I think, the day after Thanksgiving, we'd set up our Christmas tree, and then we would watch, not a Christmas carol, we would watch a Muppets Christmas carol. Okay? We have not continued that tradition in my family because I've seen the thing 30 million times. And I'm someone who is interested in new things, not in sentiment. But some of my family continues to do that to this day. And I'll still watch it once in a while. It's an interesting it's some funny things in the Muppets version of the Christmas Carol. But it starts off with Marley was dead to begin with. And as I thought about the story of A Christmas Carol, there are a number of these ghosts that come and visit Ebenezer Scrooge. And you know the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And the reason that he is shown these various events in his life, and then it concludes with what could potentially happen in the future, is because what he would see, the knowledge he would gain from having a glimpse of the future, would change his presence. It would change his behavior. It would change his actions. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, having these promises, and if you go back to chapter 6, he says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them in the midst of them and be separate. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, since we have the promises of God being in us now and dwelling with us in the future, he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Since we know that we one day will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, that should inform how we live now. And so as we think about the Christ of Christmas yet to come, when we take a glimpse at what will come at his second coming, it's for the purpose not of knowledge, but the purpose of helping us understand how important it is to live for him now while we still have opportunity. This morning we'll look at especially his forever reign. And to start, let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we will begin. Let me read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In verses 32 and 33, I want you to notice something about Christ's forever reign. And we're going to first consider the forever reign of the Son and how it is promised. There's a promise we see. There are a number of promises all related to his eternal reign that we see, even here in Luke 1. And if we go over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see how this was foretold 700 years previous to the coming of Jesus Christ, that there would be a Savior born to a virgin. I can read it for you. Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, when you think about the first coming of Jesus Christ into this world, the first coming of the Son of God, it was veiled in many ways. It was somewhat hidden who he was from the eyes of those who saw him. I think about Wesley's hymn, "Hark the Herald Angel Sings." I'm sure most of us are familiar with that song, but one of the lines goes this way: "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. His glory, his majesty, the greatness of who he is as God, when he was here the first time, was veiled." We talked about, as we came through 2 Peter together, how a few people saw a glimpse of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But for the most part, besides Peter, James, and John, the rest of the world saw only his humanity, not his glory. They witnessed his power, but they didn't see the light coming forth from him. That was his first coming. It was veiled. The next time he comes, it will be unveiled for all to see. The next time he comes in Christmas yet to come, we will begin to experience the Christ's eternal reign, as we'll talk about this morning, his eternal deliverance, talk about next week, and his eternal presence, which we will conclude with in a couple of weeks. But today we start with his eternal reign. The forever reign of his Son is promised. And it was promised way back in the prophets in Isaiah. It was promised when the angel comes to Mary and tells her that there will be a son born to her that will rule forever on the throne of David. And that's where it starts with. The son will sit on the throne of David. Look again at verse 32. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David." When we think about the throne of David, we might want to ask, well, what exactly is that? I'm sure you're familiar with David, king of Israel, the second king of Israel, but the one that received the promise that was passed down to his son and his sons after that of an eternal kingdom. We'll look over at 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see this Davidic covenant and promise that was made. to David. Second Samuel 7, verse 13 says this. He shall build a house for my name, speaking of the son of David, Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever means forever, eternally. Now, it's not forever without interruption, but it is forever with completeness coming one day. Because there were some interruptions in there when the kings of David, and even today, are not sitting on the throne. But there's going to come a king who will sit on it forever. He continues here in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, "And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity," now this isn't talking about the eternal son, this is specifically Solomon here, "I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." We go over to Matthew chapter 1, you know the genealogy of Jesus. And it says, Jesus, right, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes through and shows us how Jesus Christ is in the line of David. And so, therefore, he has the right to sit on the throne. He's both in the line of David with his adopted father, Joseph, and he's in the line of David with his mother, Mary. Both ways. He has the bloodline required to occupy the throne. He's going to sit on that throne. It's a promise. But how is it happening? When Jesus came into this world, we celebrate it every Christmas. We talk about the manger scene, the nativity, the shepherds and the flocks and the animals and the traveling and whatever other embellishments we add to it. But we don't talk about a throne. As you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, he never sits on a throne. He says the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, let alone a throne. When's he going to get this throne? But it was promised, and it will be fulfilled. The point that I want you to see as we come through this first section is that the first coming of Jesus is not the total fulfillment of the promises of God. There's more still to come. It's not over. There's something to look forward to. Back in Luke chapter 1, we see that not only is the Son promised the throne of David, but he's promised that he will reign over the house of Jacob. Look at verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob." What? Forever. Forever. Again. Think, what is the house of Jacob? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament, of course. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And so he's saying that the Christ is going to reign forever over the house of Israel, over the nation of Israel. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. God promises to Abraham, and that promise is passed on to Isaac, and that promise is passed on to Jacob, that he will give him a land and a people more numerous than the sand and the stars, and he will bless them, and he will bless those who bless them, and he will curse those who curse them, and through them, through Israel, will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. How so? Because on the throne of Israel, the one in charge of Israel, will one day sit the one who paid the price for the sins of everyone and who will rule through Israel over everyone as a gracious and all-benevolent king. If we were to go over to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. He cites part of Isaiah. He says, again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall all the Gentiles hope. He's going to rule over Israel, but through Israel, that will be a blessing to all the nations. And it will become the Gentiles' hope. He is the hope now through the gospel, but he will be the hope for the nations themselves when he reigns over Israel in person. It works both ways there. He will reign over the house of Jacob again. When he came the first time, it didn't work so well in terms of the reigning over Jacob. Jacob had its own thoughts, had its own things planned, and wasn't too receptive of the Savior, but it will be when he comes again. Another promise from Luke chapter 1, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Eternal, eternal, eternal. His throne's eternal. His ruling or reigning is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. I want to go look at Daniel chapter 7, because all of these things are already mentioned throughout Scripture. This is Jesus Christ fulfilling them, or that he is the one who will fulfill them at one point in time. Go over to Daniel. And chapter 7, verse 14 says this. And this is a vision that Daniel has, and it's a vision of what is going to happen in the future. Verse 13 says, one like the Son of Man, that's who Jesus claims to be, because that's who Jesus is. Verse 14, and to him, that is the Son of Man, that is the Christ, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There have been many kingdoms that have risen throughout history. There have been many kingdoms that have fallen throughout history. But one day there's coming a kingdom that will rise, and it'll be mightier than any kingdom that's come before, and it will be a kingdom that has no end, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supreme over that kingdom. Now we talk about kingdom today, and there is a sense that that God is king over his creation, and that there is a kingdom. Colossians talks about of his beloved Son, and there's some ways you can take that. But here he's talking specifically about a kingdom over which Jesus Christ physically reigns. So that's a different concept here. It is where Jesus Christ is physically reigning on a physical throne over physical people. And that's what, we won't get into all the details of it this morning, but I happen to believe that will take place during a 1,000-year kingdom, but then it will be, whether that is true or not, and I certainly would argue it is, but many people disagree on that. But whatever the view of someone might be, all can agree that forever Christ is going to reign in the new earth on a physical throne over his physical new world with physical people who have been resurrected from the dead in it. All of these are promises, but it doesn't work out that way in his first coming. The forever reign of the Son is rejected when he comes. There's an offer. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John, the forerunner to the Messiah, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, his job was to prepare the way, the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord. And he says, Israel, you need to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, it is near. Why? Because the king is near. And he's coming. Prepare. Because with the king comes the kingdom. Jesus also talks about this. Go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So we have John the Baptist, and then in verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody. So he's done preaching out in public anyway. And Jesus begins his ministry. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here's the kingdom. What do you need to do? You need to repent. Turn from the thinking that was so flawed to what God's word has to say. You can think even in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That was the command that Jesus gave to Israel. But you know, without digging into all of the details this morning, here's generally what happened. The more Jesus preached and his disciples too, the more they reject. And it comes to the place, it comes to a head where the religious elite and the leaders of Israel, when they hear the message and see the verifying miracles that Jesus also performs, they say that he does it by the power of the devil rather than by the Spirit. That's what we call a blasphemy against the Spirit. And once that takes place, Jesus doesn't talk about the kingdom anymore. He talks about his death. They rejected the kingdom. We see it in their response. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verses 12 and 13. This is in the middle of the trial before Pilate, when Jesus has been arrested and they're putting him through all of these questions and beatings and things of that nature. And in verse 12, it says Pilate does not want to have Jesus crucified. He realizes he is innocent, but he's trying to debate with the mob of people. Answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Why? Because he is the King of the Jews. And they shouted back, crucify him! That's the response to this king. That's the response to his kingdom. It's interesting if you go over to John chapter 19. Verse 19, Jesus is crucified. And it says here that Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. I couldn't even handle it on his crucifixion stake. They rejected the king. And with the rejection of the king came the rejection of the kingdom. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Peter now preaching after Jesus has ascended to heaven. It says in verse 13 in his sermon, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, in fact, to which you are witnesses." There was a promise of an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, an eternal reign. But there was the rejection of it, and Peter calls them out for it. So we have this baby born. And though the Old Testament said that the Messiah would receive an eternal kingdom in many different places, this baby comes, and he, of course, grows. And we see that instead of a kingdom, he receives a cross. But here's the thing. Because of that cross and his resurrection from the dead, now he has made it possible to receive a kingdom. And a kingdom not just of sinful people, but a kingdom that is made up of people who have been redeemed and purified by the shedding of his own blood. They gave him a cross, the kingdom postponed, but the kingdom is coming. Go over to Revelation chapter 11. Let's fast forward to what I'm calling, probably inaccurately, but that's what preachers do. That was too honest. The Christmas yet to come. The second coming of Christ. When the rest will be fulfilled. The eternal kingdom will come. We see in chapter 11, verse 15, this wonderful scene. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying..." Now, the seventh angel, we're into trumpet judgments, we're into the seven-year tribulation period that will take place as we come towards the end and the return of Christ. But it says here, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." You see, we have a bunch of kingdoms in this world, but they're really all made up of one kingdom, and it's a kingdom that stands against God. And it is opposed to him. It is opposite of him. It hates him. It does everything to try to thwart him. But one day that kingdom is going to lose. And the kingdom of our God is going to come to this earth. And just as as Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer, pray this way, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's coming a day, though you look around and you see the hurt, you see the brokenness, you see the pain, you see the destruction, you see the sin. But guess what? There's coming a day where it will be wiped away, when the will of this world will be destroyed and the will of God will come. It's an eternal kingdom over which Jesus Christ will reign. Go over to chapter 20 of Revelation. Verse 4. Now we come into the 1,000-year kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth before the new earth comes. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They're reigning with him. Christ is reigning. They reign with him. That's the beginning of the eternal reign. And then it comes over into the new earth. The kingdom continues. And we come over to Revelation chapter 22. And look with me at verse 3. It says, "There will no longer be, for all eternity, in this new earth, there will no longer be any curse. Everything wrong about this world is related to that curse, the consequences of it. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. We talk about the throne of God now, and God is sitting on his throne, and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of the Father, we're told at this time. But one day, the throne of God and of the Lamb will not be in some location that we can't see, that we're unsure about. We can access it through prayer because of the mediation of Jesus Christ. One day we'll be able to access it with our feet because it will be physically present with us. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants, us and others of different ages, will serve him. What a glorious day that will be on that Christmas yet to come. You go back to Luke chapter 1. And it says, he will be given the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Judah, and his kingdom will be forever. Didn't all happen the first time he came, but the first time he came made it possible for it to happen the next time he comes. And it will. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the future. If you were to have a glimpse of the future, this is what it would be. Jesus Christ reigning, and you and I giving an account. I think about the make-believe of Ebenezer Scrooge and how he saw a bad future, and therefore he wanted to change his presence to avoid that future. We can look forward and see what the future holds for all eternity. What are you going to do with that information now? Because what you are going into that eternity. The question is, how and where will you go into that eternity? And that is determined by your faithfulness now. By your faithfulness now. Put all your trust in the King. He wins. He will rule. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will know him as Judge. But you can know him as Savior today. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you have more questions afterwards, you can find me. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, spend all your life proclaiming him while you have time. This morning, if I could, I'd like to close with a song. And then we actually have a meeting as well, but I want this song to